this time we will bow before our Lord in prayer again, for praying for divine understanding as our brother John will come and lead us in prayer.
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. O Lord, you, O Father, the sovereign one over all things, the one who causes the sun to shine brightly by day, collects the snow and drops it upon the earth, does all things according to your will. We cast ourselves and bow before you now that we go into this time, the precious time of the reading and the declaration of your word. May we not take it as any word, but take it as the word that is from the one who brought all things into existence. And so we pray and ask that you might grant to your people, for all who hear, to be able to understand and to grasp your word, to take it to heart and to mind and to hunger and thirst for it, and that you would bless and that you would enable to grow and that you would raise from the dead and give eyesight to the blind and give hearing to the deaf, and that you would have more people, increasing the number of those who would call upon your name, calling you the God in whom they take refuge in. And so we pray now, might you do that very thing and grant understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us open our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 5. We'll read verses 33, the last verse of chapter 5, and then go through 6:15. Let us read and hear the word of the Lord. You shall walk in all the way which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Then it shall come about, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you shall eat and be satisfied. Then watch yourself, lest you forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you. For the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. May we bless the reading of the word of God.
And the title of the sermon is A Family Legacy of the Faith. You know, most of you are familiar, if you haven't at least have heard of him, maybe seen a movie or two, of Indiana Jones. I remember there was one of his movies, I think it was The Last Crusade or something like that, where he had to step on certain stepping stones that had certain letters on them, Latin letters, I think they were, that were the clue to where he's supposed to step. If he stepped on the wrong stone, it would fall, the stone would collapse and he'd fall into a precipice and die. Well, Indiana Jones was the little group's best hope for success in their sacred quest. Indeed, for their survival. He knew the path. He knew the letters that meant life for them through the hazards of booby traps and other deadly dangers. Only by listening to his counsel and following in his footsteps or footprints would each individual survive and receive the treasures that they sought on their quest. Well, in a similar fashion, Israel's families were entering into Canaan. As we read here in Deuteronomy, they're about to enter the promised land. And their families were dependent upon their fathers to be the leaders, the godly priests of the household, those who would lead the family in the proper way. And so it is with our families today also. Both the dangers that surrounded Israel at that time as far as godlessness and sin, the abominations that were rampant in the land. Well, there's lots of that surrounding us and our family as well today. There were false paths, false gods, deadly entanglements and enticements. All of them to sin everywhere around them. It was only by following the sacred path of God's direction, His word, His will, His law, His gospel, with godly fathers leading their families, that they could be brought safely in. Likewise with us. Like Indiana Jones with his little group, arriving safely in the treasure room, so in a much more important and real way, our calling is as well. I would like for us to consider to begin with, the Lord, our Jehovah, is our God. You know, if you were to read through the text carefully in the verse we began with, 5:33, and go through verse 15 of chapter 6, and were to count, you'll find that this is mentioned 10 times, 11, the Lord mentioned 11, but 10 times it says, the Lord, our God. Now, as a clear, singular devotion that the Lord is bringing out in this text, a central point certainly is being hammered home is all 10 times. He says, the Lord is your God, the Lord, our God, the Lord, your God. Why? Because it's basic. It's the foundation upon which everything else is built. He is the one who is your God, is what it's getting across. Build on this foundation. If you build on anything else, on any other truth, on any other God, on any other thing, you're building on sand, not on a solid rock. In chapter 4, if you were to turn back there in verse 39, it says, therefore, know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath, and there is no other. Fascinating the way it's worded, where he makes it absolutely expansive and ubiquitous, but also exclusive. He is the God, the only God in heaven above. So look, if you will, all through the heavenly places. Look into the heaven of heavens, if you will. There is but one Lord God. On the earth below, if you look, search throughout the earth. Search every cave, every mountain expanse, the ocean itself, every city and every dark place and every light place. There is one Lord God over it all. And then just to be sure we've got it, there is no other. The exclusivity, the uniqueness of God and everything that's done here. The point here is, don't fall for a counterfeit. To serve, to worship, to follow anything else would be to fall into the the trap of worshiping and serving a false god. This morning, because of the scarcity of folks, we combined the Sunday school classes all together downstairs. We had those that were fairly young, and then we had those that were the adult class as well. And it was fun. At least I had fun doing it, and I like joining the younger ones with us, and they got to do most of the reading for us and that kind of thing. And as we were talking about the very things that we're touching on here, we were talking about Romans 1. And in Romans 1, it says in verse 25, you know, the problem with the world and everyone in it that's not in Christ, that's not worshiping and serving the true God, is that they worship and serve the creation rather than the Creator. Now think through it for a moment. Substitute anything other than the Creator and serve and live for that. Doesn't matter what it is. Anything you can imagine with your finite mind. Anything other than the one true God, as we'll come to in a moment a bit in verse 4, is to replace Him with something of creation. Doesn't matter if it's the highest archangel. Doesn't matter if it's the glories of heaven itself. Doesn't matter if it's anything here on earth or anything out there in space, or it is something that having to do with yourself pertaining to fame or fortune or looks or children, your own children, or whatever the case may be, worshiping and serving them, putting them first, making them number one, is in effect to practice idolatry. There is but one true God. And the point here is we are to have a singleness of devotion, a clear, singular point to our lives. And this is the basic starting point, that there is one Lord and He is our God. Now, the Lord, your God, it's not in the sense of the God we own Him. We have Him in a box. We can take Him out and we need Him and put Him away. Not in that sense. It's not the Lord, your God, as though it's relativism. Well, He's your God, but I have a different God. No, no. The point it's making here is He's the Lord our God. He's ours by His covenant relationship with us. Remember, Lord, the name I Am, is His covenant memorial name, Yahweh or Jehovah. He is in covenant with us. He's condescended to enter into covenant with us. And so when we talk about the Lord, our God, it is in the... Well, to illustrate it, think for a moment. When you say, my wife or my husband, you know, of all the men on the earth, you say, you ladies say that all those other men are not my husband. This guy here, he's my husband, you know, and you gentlemen, you say of all the women on the earth, it doesn't matter. This is the one for me. My heart is devoted to her. She's my wife. And so it's that kind of a thing, like a marriage, and the Lord even uses that as an illustration, doesn't He? That Israel is His wife and Jehovah is their husband, or in the New Testament, Christ the bridegroom and the church His bride. That singleness of devotion, He is the Lord, our God. And that's the kind of relational worship that we should have toward Him, and service and devotion to Him. And so... At the end of chapter 5, as we read in verse 33, it says, you shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you. And the point here is that life is what He's talking about. Walk in these ways that you may live. Now, to devote ourselves to anyone or anything else is to devote ourselves to emptiness, to futility, to death, you could say. It is an empty waste. Devote your lives, you know, seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness. Let's try something. Replace the kingdom and righteousness with something else. You pick it. Doesn't matter. Seek ye first whatever you want to fill in the blank with. And it's a waste. A loss. Commit your whole life to it. Be very, very good at it. Excel in it. And apart from God, if it's not done as unto Him, if it's not sanctified unto His glory, if it's not an act of service unto Him, if you do it merely for the accomplishment or merely for you or the enjoyment that's only yours and not for His glory, you see, it is an empty thing before Him. And here He says that we are to live unto Him, and the blessings of God go along with it. Not in contrast, that is the curse, the fading glory, the loss. Only His path and His word is the basic starting point of this text. And so when we come to the very first verse of chapter 6, this is the commandment, of these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you're crossing over to possess. Do what the path He would prescribe, the ways He would say, all of it in love and trust and belief and following and devotion to Him. Clear, singular devotion. The Lord is our God. Do we think of Him in those terms? If we don't, then we're really missing the point. But furthermore, it is an eternal Lord. It's a legacy through our generations. Look at verses 2 and 4 of chapter 6. First of all, he says that you may fear the Lord your God. The point here is that a holy reverence, a fear, an awe, it is the point of honor. Out of honor we should serve, out of honor and reverence for Him, out of respect for Him. This is what we should do. Now, this relates directly to the parents, the father particularly being the one to teach his children and all that's involved with that. Because you see, honor and respect is very important. What is the fifth commandment? Honor your father and your mother. Now, I've said many times, and I could be wrong about this, but I don't think so, is that when we think of the two tables of the law, the first four commands are our vertical relationship, aren't they? We all know that's true. It says, you know, no other gods before me. You can't worship me with idols or any other way. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain, or remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's all about a vertical relationship, isn't it? Starting with the fifth command, it's talking about our horizontal relationship, that with loving our neighbors and ourselves. And the very first one there is honor your father and mother. Why is not to commit murder higher on the scale than honoring your father and mother, you suppose? Why would he mention honoring father and mother first before he goes into these other horizontal things? I have a theory. I wouldn't start a new denomination over it. But here's what I think. We start with that vertical relationship of loving God with all of our being, with all of our person, honoring Him, reverencing Him, loving Him. And then when it shifts to loving our neighbor or serving our neighbor or doing what He says in the second part, how can we know how to honor, how to love, how to do these things? A God that we cannot see, a God that we cannot touch, a God that we merely have in written form here before us in this word, unless we come to understand how to honor our parents that we do see, we do know, the ones who gave us life, as it were. How can we obey the God who has given us His prescriptions on stone first and now in the book of the scriptures? How can we obey Him and honor Him until we learn to obey and honor those parents that He's given us? I see it as like a bridge commandment. Oh, yes, it's horizontal, but it's also helping us to recognize how we relate to Him all the better. And so holy reverence for Him should be the context. It's His creation, His providence, His purpose that has caused us to be born, hasn't it? Over in Psalm 139, verses 13 and 16, you read there in that psalm marvelous things. It says, the Lord is the one who knit us together in our mother's womb. God actively being the source of life, and that He's the one who put us together genetically, physically, biologically. All of that, I know science talks about the ways, the mechanisms of it. Yes, but it is God who must grant life and has brought this together by His good special work of providence in knitting us together. But in verse 16, it goes on to say, and He's written in His book all of His purposes and plans for us. And so when we think of the reverence for our God, these are we reverence, honor our parents, or we ought to, because they're the ones who we owe our lives to them. We're part of them. Well, how much more should we offer our reverence and our honor, our respect unto the God unto whom we owe all things, including our lives? And so our obedience should be in the context of belief in Him, in honor, in respect for our God. It should be in all ways, it should be out of reverence that we obey Him. Do you see how that automatically starts to change things away from a mechanistic, legalistic way of obedience to Him? It is out of honor, out of respect that we do it. By the way, that's the context of worship, isn't it? Worship, when it's said in the context of that which truly glorifies our Lord, is not for the purposes of our entertainment. Worship is not for something that would be to satisfy my senses. The worship is that which is done in a way God has prescribed, and done in a way that would honor and lift up the name of the Lord and give Him all due honor and respect. Wouldn't you agree? We see, as we measure our lives and form our lives in obedience to Him, it is with great deference to Him, out of reverence we obey. Oh, how that adds a dignity and a nobility to the obedience that we offer to Him, with faith, honor, and reverence. We obey the Lord, our God. It's an eternal Lord, a legacy through our generations. Furthermore, look with me, if you would, at verse 3. He says, "Be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord your Father has promised you." So to begin with, we look to the generation before, the covenant Lord's promises and His grace that He gave to the generation before us. Now, Israel was... Now, think of the generation before. This is the younger generation about to enter the promised land here in Deuteronomy. Remember, 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Now, think of the generation before them. Oh, my, what a mess, by and large, right? They were a people who were ungrateful. They had been released from slavery in Egypt. They had been fed in the wilderness. God had parted the Red Sea for them. He had given them water out of the rock. He had done all of these marvelous miracles. And instead, they were ungrateful and stubborn. They were unfaithful. As soon as Moses was out of sight for a little while, they make a golden idol like a calf. Always saying they wish they were back in Egypt. Complainers. And they died in dishonor in the wilderness. And you say, remember God's promises to the former generation? Maybe we had a family like that. Not everybody comes from a Christian home. Those of you, by the way, the younger generation that are, oh, how you should thank God for it. But what about those who did not come from a Christian home? Well, rebuild the foundations. The command and the appointment here is that this is the time to obey the voice of the Lord and to build a new foundation. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so this generation before, there was also the faithful ones that were in the generation that were before. There were those who thanked and praised God. These are the ones who build, and that's what we're talking about as we think from generation to generation. God says, consider the generation and the promises He gave them before. And that makes sense, doesn't it? And this is something that sets the stage for following generations. Let me illustrate. There are families that are very wealthy right now that have inherited their wealth. And back in, if you go back in the generations, you find there was, you know, that one husband and wife couple that made the money. They were the ones who were the industrialist, perhaps, or the inventor, or just the people that were very good at investing, whatever the case may be. But they invested it wisely and they passed those riches on to the next generation. And the next generation was there at a crossroads, weren't they? They could squander the wealth and it would be frittered away and wasted, or they could invest it thinking ahead to the next generations to follow them. As they received the blessing from the previous generation, so they would be a blessing to the following generations. Well, in a much more important way, with investments that count for all eternity, this is saying that you and I are to think of our children and our grandchildren in that same way. Think of what we've inherited, the faith we've inherited from the saints who have gone before. And here with that groundwork that the setup is, as you look on there in verse 2, backing up to verse 2, it says these commandments and these promises are for you, your children or your son and your grandson or your grandchildren. So, in other words, the idea is that God has before him the generations to come. You fear, reverence, honor the covenant Lord. This holy faith, embracing it in faith and trust. The promises he's given by his grace. And by the way, it is by his grace alone that salvation has come to your household and to mine. And it is his promises and his grace that we rejoice in. And hear that all the days of your life, he says. All the days of your life. Now think of that. Steadfastness. Perseverance. Maturing. Increasing. It says that you and I, as the generation that is forming the next generation and the following generation, they are looking to us to be steadfast. How many sad stories do you know of those who have, and I've known of them and you probably have too, of those who seem to be stalwarts for the faith. So faithful to the Lord in worship and in church and doing so many things for him, it seemed. But then later on in life, they say, well, I've done my part. They turn away from faithfulness to the Lord. The constant and daily worship of the Lord, they turn away from it, weakens and becomes less and more vacuous and more meaningless in their lives. They turn away from the values they once had, and you find them that their lives are, they want to end their life serving themselves rather than being the steadfast anchors that God has placed us here to be in our generation. All the days of your life, it says there in verse 2 at the end. Steadfast. That means persevering to the end. That means increasing. Not just crawling over the finish line, if you will. Remember Paul, reading of Paul. He's in prison, you know. And here he is. He's about to die. He's slated for execution. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, our righteous judge, shall give me. And not me only, but all of those who love his appearing and that kind of thing. But what does he want? You're going to die, Paul. Just take a nap. No. He says, bring me the scrolls. Bring me the parchments. He wants to be in the Word of God. He wants to be constant in knowing his Lord. And he's constant in prayer. You read his epistles, praying for the saints in the church here, the church there. Praying that the Lord by his Spirit would do a marvelous work in them. Evangelizing the guards that are guarding him in prison. Because he has that singleness devotion. Persevering, increasing even unto the end. Keep his commandments, he says here in verse 2. All by faith. Sanctification follows that, doesn't it? That holy, reverent obedience. It starts with you and me. We are the ones who are the generation that are thinking not just of the present, but are thinking through the generations to come as well. And so in verse 2, it says, the generations following us, your children and your grandchildren. Long-term investments. Investing in the future. Thinking the long-term. Don't we think short-term, don't you think? Is that your problem or is it just me? Immediate gratification, you know. But the Lord has a much longer view. Have you ever gone to the Science Center in Seattle? I think a lot of you have. If not, you've seen a big tree. You ever seen one of these really old growth trees, you know, the really huge ones that are, I don't know, how large across, you know? And I was there at the Science Center. They had one of these slabs of an old growth tree there, and they had sanded it off and varnished it so you could see the rings real carefully. And they had these little pins with little flags or tags of various rings, you know. And it showed that at this ring in this tree, Columbus discovered America. You know, you got another ring where it talked about here was the Civil War and here was the Revolutionary War and all these rings that show the hundreds of years that have passed by just encapsulated in this tree. And it really illustrated it to us of how time goes by. And we think of a God who is from everlasting to everlasting God, who has given us His promises, and it is for you and your children and your children's children. And we should treasure that promise by His grace and think of investing in the generations to come. And that's what He's saying here. To have that kind of a long-term view, a legacy, an inheritance that we leave behind of godliness. A godly family tree and an eternal garden of a promised land. That's what He was talking about. For you and me, a godly family tree planted in the promised land of a new creation to come. Oh, an everlasting investment. This is how God builds His church, His kingdom. In verse 4, He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Now, the way that's worded is maybe a little unusual for you. This is a famous verse in all of Israel. It's called the Shema. You say, why is it called that? Well, the first word in Hebrew is that. Shema. Hear. Listen. Listen, O Israel, the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, the I Am. The Lord your God is one. Another way of putting it is the Lord is the only one. There is but one. It talks about the unity of the essence of God as we think of the Trinity. That, of course, we could expand on, but time prohibits. But the point He's making, the I Am, the one who is transcendent, the one who is independent, the one upon whom everything else depends. He alone is the source of everything else's existence. Think of that for a moment. You say, well, I don't know. Everything depends on Him? Yes. The angels in heaven before you ever came on the scene, or the first star, depended upon God's creative activity, His existence. The farthest galaxy, the stars in the heavens, our earth, our lives depend upon this one who is independent, eternal, forever the same, unchangeable. And He is the one who says, listen, I am the one God. From eternity to eternity, I am God. And here I am saying my promises are to you and to your children and your children's children. He shows mercy to thousands of generations, it says, of those who love Him. And so this is the covenant context. Think of it. Of the centuries to come if the Lord should tarry. Of them looking back in their heritage and see a godly heritage. They see you were faithful, steadfast, persevering, and training the children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is how the Lord builds the building blocks of His church and His kingdom throughout the millennia. It is by families from generation to generation. We were going to baptize two little boys this morning. One family couldn't make it, decided to postpone it. That's fine. But think in your mind of what that represents. These promises are not just to us, but they're to our children. A blessed heritage of the Lord. And these covenant promises and covenant privileges and covenant obligations are there passed on to our children, and that we inculcate our kids with these things and invest in them all that God's given us to put within them. And then they in turn lead the next generation and then the following one. And as long as God should keep us here, we as patriarchs and matriarchs should have an impact on the children and grandchildren as they show forth honor and reverence, point them in reverence to our Lord and obedience to Him in faith. That's the context. That's the atmosphere of faith. The Lord is our God. But my last point, it is a legacy of love in life and home. Look with me at 5 and following. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. As you look at the wording that's used here, think, for example, of the idea of why did he say love the Lord your God? Turn, if you would, to chapter 30, verse 6, when he says, love him with all your heart. How does this happen? The Lord commands it, but the Lord is the sovereign one who causes it to be. The strange thing is that the sovereign God is the one who is sovereign, causing it to be so, and yet he commands and he gives us the means whereby he works. It is through the Word of God, it is through his means of grace, Word and sacrament and prayer, that God, the Holy Spirit, causes them to be so. But he commands us, calls us to obedience through that Word. Look at verse 6 of chapter 30 of Deuteronomy. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. He commands it, and yet he's the one who makes it so as well. He commands those who are lame to walk, and he gives us legs. He commands the blind to see, and he gives us the sight. You see, beloved, the Lord's the one who circumcises the heart to make it so. And so he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. My time's up. I have to quit. But let me just leave you with some new covenant blessing before I make this part one and continue into part two. Remember I said reverence and honor is one of those things that keeps obedience unto the Lord and His commands from being a mere cold legalistic thing? Well, this is something else that makes it so. We are to obey Him not out of raw fear of the danger of punishment, although fear is an element included, but much more. It is that we have the commands of a father to his children, of a Lord who loved us. And I'll show you a few verses before we quit in this regard. I have to. In Romans chapter 5, just write it down. It says there that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. The wording there means that the Lord is the one who has poured his love throughout our hearts. But in Ephesians chapter 3, it speaks of our union with Christ. It speaks of the work of the Spirit in us because we are in Christ through faith. It speaks of the consequences of that. Look at Ephesians 3, 16 through 19 with me. Here, speaking in family terms in verse 15, the whole family in heaven and on earth. By the way, you do know that, right? The Old Testament saints who have gone before, the New Testament saints, those that we know and love that are part of the family of God who have gone home to be with the Lord even now, that they and we are part of the same family. And by the way, the elect who have not yet been effectually called and regenerated, we too shall be in the same family with them. But speaking of this family, he says in 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Let me back up to 16, I'm sorry. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Now remember, we were talking about heart, soul, and mind and all of that in Deuteronomy 6. That the Spirit would strengthen us with might in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. You know, the Bible talks about faith in the Lord and faith in Christ, and it's there is no life apart from faith, and justification is through faith alone. All of that we hammer home and say is true, but don't ever lose sight of the fact that the Lord Christ calls us to love Him as well. He says if we do not love each other, the love of the Father is not in us. He says if we do not love Him, the love of the Father is not in us. And He says if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. So frequently He brings it back to love. Well, this says obedience to the Lord in Deuteronomy 6. What do we teach our children? Not a mere formalism, not a mere legalism, not a raw terror, but the love of God. The Lord our God we are to love with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength. Here he prays, Paul does in Ephesians 3, that the Lord would grant us according to His rich glory to be strengthened with might in the Holy Spirit in the inner man. That Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the height, the depth, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Beloved, the legacy of love in our lives and homes, that we may obey because we love Him. The Lord circumcised our heart that we may love Him. The Lord has poured out His love in our hearts in Christ. All of these truths coalesce, come together, and recognize that inside of us is the very first fruit of the Spirit. Remember what that list says in Galatians 5? What is number the first one mentioned? Love. The Lord says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. There's the proper starting point of how and why we train our children and what we train them to do. In 2 weeks, we return to a family legacy of the faith. But may we remember the words the Lord has granted us here. It is a family relationship. Think of it. A transcendent God, eternal, glorious in all of His attributes and His essential properties, that this is a God who loves us, adopts us into His family, grants us the Spirit of adoption, and all this says obey out of love, out of reverence. May God grant us the grace for it. In faith in Christ, not thinking this meritorious, but in all ways thinking in an act of devotion to our Lord. May He grant it to be so. From our innermost being. Amen. Let's bow together in prayer.
Oh, Heavenly Father, thinking of what we've heard Oh, may we see how great a love you have bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. So we pray now, O Father, that you would grant to remember what we have heard, that you would work by the Spirit a deep love for you in our hearts, that we would hunger after you, that we would trust not in ourselves, but we would trust in you with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding, but that we would acknowledge you in all of our ways. Might you grant, O Lord, now that apply all that has been preached to the heart and the mind to remember and to call upon your name each and every day in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. Now receive the benediction of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.